All right, well, we're going to keep studying how to study the Bible that we started last week. JR, you want to pass a couple of sheets out for me?
Yep.
Thank you.
No problem.
JR.
These are different than last week, right?
They're different than last week.
Gotcha.
So.
I can't see it.
Pass it on down there, Mr. Bill. Appreciate it.
So. They're different than last week. So last week we started and we looked at things to remember as we start to study. And we talked about finding the meaning of the text and trying to understand that. And we talked about looking at the whole book of the Bible before we actually get into one passage to try to help us understand and things like that. And we talked about different sources to help us do that. We talked about study Bibles and things like that. And talked about different translations that will help us with that. So that was last week. We ended by looking at Exodus 14 and giving us an example. I'm going to try to do that each week and try to look at example passages for us so that we can see and actually apply it, what we're learning and things like that. And so tonight what we're actually going to do is I'm going to walk through a couple of steps and then we're going to look at a passage together and start marking it up some. Thank you, JR. You can
yep.
Set them right there. Perfect. So again, when we look at a passage, and this is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 that we'll look at tonight. But you look at that and you look at the structure and you think, okay, what does that mean? And we'll read through it in just a little bit. But there's going to be one meaning. There's a lot of different ways we can apply it and a lot of ways that we can think about it for our own lives. But there's one specific purpose of why John has written these four verses. And then we also have to remember we keep them in context with the rest of his book. And so going back to last week, if we're going to study through 1 John, we need to ask the question, okay, well, who wrote 1 John? Who wrote 1 John? Why did he write it? Who did he write it to? What was the context going on in the world at that time? Where was this at in the history of the Bible? So as we kind of think through some of those things, John the Apostle wrote 1 John. You start reading some of the different people who might say it could have been John the Baptist, it could have been another John. There's different Johns in the New Testament, but most people are going to think it's John the Apostle, the disciple who wrote the Gospel of John and who wrote the book of Revelation. And you learn that through study, you learn that through different his phrases are similar to the Gospel of John. So you learn that, and then he's writing to a church. So then you say, well, why is he writing to this people, to this church? And you start to see that it's because there's false teachers that are starting to come in. And he's warning them and teaching them right ways to live. And if you read the rest of 1 John, he's going to say, here are the false ways of these teachers. And you can tell them by their spirits, you can tell them by their fruit, you can tell them by their life and their conduct and their teaching, and here's the right way to live. And so all of that makes sense when you start looking at each individual passage in the book of 1 John. And we'll get there in a minute, just trying to connect from last week. But again, that takes some time, some digging, some studying and things like that. But it does make a difference so that you don't just read it and just we misunderstand what God's word is saying to us. Because we know God has spoken to us, but we want to make sure that we understand him correctly as much as we can. We know we're not perfect. We struggle. But as much as we can, we pray that the Spirit helps us to understand what has been spoken to us. So if you want to look at your sheet, once we start actually looking at a text, we've decided, okay, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What are we going to do when we open our Bible and we actually look at this text together? And again, we'll walk through these steps and then we'll actually do this together. when you look at a passage, you want to start, first of all, I probably should have put this on here. I had it from last week. But you want to read the passage first. And you want to reread it and you want to reread it. You want to read it several times to try to make sure that you understand what's going on. Sometimes with a book like 1 John, it's only 5 chapters and it takes probably about 20 minutes to read. It helps to read the whole thing in one sitting. And you don't have to do that every time you study, but what that does is that helps you to understand the whole flow of what John's saying, his argument from his book, what he's trying to communicate. And so you take that passage and you start reading it, and as you read it and read it and read it over and over, you begin to start noticing some things. And if you just read it one time, you'll get something, but you'll miss a whole lot of details as well. And we have to read Scripture like God has intended us to, and so that's why you read it and read it and read it. There's no telling by the time I stand up in the pulpit to read a passage of Scripture to preach how many times I've read it that week and then in the weeks prior to that, preparing for that preaching moment. There's so many times I've read this passage, and there's even sometimes I've read it so many times and I stand up and I'm preaching and I'll notice something. I didn't notice that while I was studying, you know, and because there's so many details in Scripture, and that's good. That's why we keep studying. So you read the passage and reread it. And so as you're reading it, what are you going to be looking for? Okay, so here it is. Know what to look for. First thing is repeated words and phrases. Now, we're going to look for those repeated words because in Scripture, that's the way that they told us that something was important, okay? Your Bible's not going to have underlines and highlights that come with it and things like that or italicized words, but it will have repeated words. That was the way that they wrote in the Old Testament and the New Testament, different phrases that were repeated or words that were repeated. And so you want to look for some of those. Sometimes they'll be in the one small passage you're looking at, like we'll see in just a moment. Or sometimes it might find itself in the book, all throughout the book. So you go back to the book of Philippians, the word joy wasn't in every single passage that we saw, but it was all throughout the book about 12 times. And so you start seeing, okay, as I read through Philippians, that word keeps coming up. So that must be an important word that Paul wants us to make sure we understand when we study that book. Second, you want to look for the different verbs in the passage. That's the action words, what's going on in the passage, and whether that happened in the past, Jesus died, or something is happening in the present that the disciples were eating, or something to happen in the future that Christ will return. And you look at these words and those verbs and things like that really make a difference for what is going on in the Scripture. And I know it sounds like that's not the most fun thing to think about when you study the Bible. You're like, I've already got out of English class. I don't want to think about verbs. I don't want to think about nouns and things like that. But it does. It really does make a difference if you slow down and read through some of that. Next thing is look for things that are emphasized. Again, those things are going to be emphasized by either the author putting a lot of intention by talking about it a lot, or it could be, I was reading back through 2 Samuel the other day. It would take me a minute to find where I was at. But in 2 Samuel, when I was preaching in Psalm 63 about David running from his son Absalom, it talks about Absalom having, let's see if I can find it. It said that he had long, beautiful hair. And you start thinking, okay, why would the author tell us that he had long, beautiful hair? Well, a couple of chapters later, he's going to be riding his horse and he's going to get caught in the tree with his long, beautiful hair. And so that was being emphasized for a reason. So even sometimes you read these stories and you think, okay, that's a weird detail, but it's an important detail. And so looking for things like that, that's important. Another thing, D, is look for different themes. So you'll read something, and again, I'll use our Psalms as an example. We've seen that word loving kindness over and over. That's a theme throughout the Old Testament, and that's a bigger theme throughout the whole of Scripture of God's love for us. And so you can start seeing that and connecting them that way. And then you look at specific words, and these are more connecting words in your sentences. And so the word but is a contrasting word. So I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, since that's where most of our Sunday school classes will be this week. And what Paul's doing in the book of Galatians here in chapter 5 is he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And he's talking about no longer living in the flesh, but living in the way that's according to God. And he spends several verses talking about what the deeds of the flesh look like. And he says, these deeds are what the world does and what you used to be like. And it was drunkenness, and it was immorality, it was impure thinking and things like that. And then he says, verse 21, I'll pick up here. Envying and drunkenness and carousing and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and he goes. And so that but, so when you're reading scripture and you hear, and you see but, that's a contrasting phrase that Paul or whoever else is writing is saying, this is one thing, but I'm shifting gears here of how it is. Another famous one, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's talking about our sinfulness. And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. That's a good news but right there that changes and shifts gear. Paul's saying, this is who you were, but God. And he makes a change here. And so when you see that in scripture, you can know that they're changing gears. They're contrasting what he has just said there. another one is the word therefore. So whenever you come across that, you should wonder why it's what it's there for. You can ask why that word is there for. But anyway, there's something. A specific reason that it's there, and usually it's a recap of what has happened before and now trying to apply it. So in Romans chapter 5, Paul spends chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 talking about who we are as mankind, and he says, we have sinned, we've sinned greatly before God, and there is only one way to be made right before God. And he says it's to be justified in Christ. It's to be declared right with God because of what Christ has done. And then he gets to chapter 5. He says, therefore, or because of all that, because of what I've said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So Paul is taking everything he said so far and saying, because of all that, we have peace with God. And then he continues in chapter 5 talking about that. Chapter 6, he talks about struggling with sin. In chapter 7, he talks about that. And so he talks about the Christian life and the struggles of sin. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so there's different phrases like that that's saying, okay, when you read that, you have to go back and say, okay, what was said prior to this to make Paul say this or make John say this or whoever else? That word is there on purpose. And so it takes some time to dig and to study back into it. See under that list for you, as or like, this is a simile. Again, this is going back to English class a little bit, but Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. David is, or the psalmist, Korah, is saying, like the deer. I'm not a deer. He's saying, I'm not a deer, but like a deer, I long for God, and I thirst for God as the deer pants for the water and longs for the water. He's comparing himself in that way. And Scripture's full of these metaphors and these similes. An example of a metaphor is that the church, I was looking at some of that today, the church is referred to as the family of God, referred to as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and those are words given to us about us as the church that further explain spiritual truths for us. And so when you see those words, 1 Peter chapter 2 says we're a temple, a holy temple that God is building, and you think, well, I'm not brick and stone, but God is building us in that way. But God uses different words in Scripture to help us to understand that. So it does, again, you start reading some of this, you think, this is not just reading it and being done. Like I said last week, it sometimes does take a lot of study. Another one, and we'll look at this in just a moment in 1 John, but the word so that. And I'll point that out in just a minute. Usually when that's said, Paul is saying, you have been given the Spirit so that you can live for God. That's an example of that. And it gives you that. Or because, or for. And again, those words are important. I said this last week, but again, look for cross references. And I'll show you a couple of those from our passage tonight. And again, that's just taking that idea that's from a specific verse, and it will be in other verses as well. And it starts putting Scripture together and showing us how God has connected all Scripture for us. And I think that's important for us to understand. The next section, this is just, again, I talked a lot about context last week, but just for us to understand, my last pastor used to say the 40-40 rule. And he meant, when you look at a verse, what do the 40 verses before and the 40 verses after say? And it could be 20 and 20. It doesn't have to be exactly 40 and 40. But just saying, what is the text before and the text after? So when you go to Galatians chapter 5, what did Paul say in chapter 4 before chapter 5, studying this about the Spirit? And what did he say in chapter 6? And that helps you to kind of put things into context with some of that. 1 John chapter 1, well, there's not verses before that, so you don't have to go before, but what does it say after that to fit it into the context? And then if you want to flip over really quick on the back of your sheet, I've got this chart for you, just so you can see it. And this is, I find this helpful for myself. So if I take a word, let me think if I can find one. Okay, the word life.
Life.
Just the word life. Okay, if I'm reading and I say, okay, what does the word life mean? Well, it's the opposite of death. It is it physical life? Is it spiritual life? What does the author mean? Well, that's when you broaden up a little bit and you read the rest of the sentence. Okay, what does that tell you? Well, maybe you don't really fully know in that one sentence. So what does the paragraph tell you? Does that give you more clues to understand what that word means? And maybe the paragraph itself isn't enough, so you read the chapter. And then you start looking at the biblical book. And so take John's gospel, for instance. Life is a theme throughout that book, and you read it over and over and over, and he talks about life. And then you branch out more to the author's writing. So when we're in 1 John and we come across that word life, well, you know that you can go to his other writings and say, well, in the Gospel of John, he probably means something similar there. And you start looking at it. And then you look at that in that Testament, and then you can look at it in the Bible. But what happens is sometimes this happens in preaching. And this happens in teaching and studying. And if you're not careful, you'll take a word and you'll jump around to different testaments instead of starting out small and branching out to that context of that book in the context of that New Testament or Old Testament and then to the rest of the Bible. And what you do is you can sometimes misinterpret words that way. An example of that is some words have different meanings for it. So like next Sunday, I'm going to preach out of Psalm 100, and it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Well, that word serve can be translated serve or work or worship, but it depends on what the context is there for it. And if you just take that one word and I start looking at other, way out into other scriptures instead of saying, well, what does the surrounding Psalms say? Or what does that author, which is David, what does he say about that? How does he use that word in other places? Does that make sense? Yeah. Just trying to make sure that you find that in the context. So, okay. Let's dive into 1 John chapter 1. You have it on your sheet, but this is just in case. So you could try to follow along with me as much as we can. We're gonna mark this passage up and look at it. But I'm gonna read it first, and then we'll start. As we read it, I want you to try to think about and notice some words that are repeated, and think about maybe some key phrases or themes that you recognize. And so, okay, so here we go. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So you read that, and that's a mouthful. There's a whole lot going on in just four verses. And so it's easy to get lost and say, okay, what does John mean? What do we need to walk away with? So it starts to help to just really slow back down and say, okay, what are some key things? So what was from the beginning? I'm going to mark that. We'll come back to that phrase.
Yep.
What are some words that you saw repeated in that passage?
Heard.
Okay. So I'm going to circle heard.
Seen.
And let's see. Heard is, where is it at? Down here. I got it marked on my sheet. Should just look there. Okay. So heard.
Back up to
so top heard is seen. Is two times seen. Didn't you say seen, JR?
Yep.
Okay, seen.
Seen.
And then we've got seen a couple more times. And we've got one more. Let's see where it's at. Right here.
Fellowship. Once, twice.
And notice if you want to, you can. I try to mark things with different colors, at least when I study on my own. It kind of helps me to see fellowship. And then there's fellowship again right here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
My Bible has got which.
Which?
Six times.
Six times, yeah. And which is again, kind of like the so this that.
Which, where yours says what.
Yeah, okay.
You're right.
You got manifested.
Manifested. Yep. And that's a word that we don't really use very often either. So you might mark that and say, okay, what does that exactly mean? What does he mean by that? Another one is proclaim. We proclaim. Okay. Well, let's take those and let's start walking back through it some. What was from the beginning? So I marked that on purpose because we asked the question, okay, does that phrase, the beginning, sound familiar from any other passages of Scripture?
In the beginning,
okay. Jesus. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, who wrote this book, and also wrote his gospel, is probably connecting that. Yep. And he's probably showing us in the beginning was something, was someone. He's connecting that. And if you go down a little bit, he's talking about concerning the word of life, which is Christ himself.
Christ.
So the argument starting to be built here. So he's saying what was or who was, which was from the beginning, which is the word of life. What we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes And then he says, we've looked at and we've touched with our hands.
Yeah.
And he was manifested. We've seen and heard. He says this three or four different times here. And so the question becomes, why is he emphasizing seeing Christ and hearing and touching Christ? And it's because, again, he's writing against someone who was saying that Christ himself was just a spirit, or after his resurrection, it was a spiritual resurrection, and it wasn't really Christ in the flesh. And John is saying, no, I was with him before, I was with him at the cross, I was with him afterwards, and I saw and I touched, and he is real and he's alive, he's physically alive. So John is defending, really, right doctrine. Yes, the gospel. He's defending the gospel by saying, we've heard Christ and we've seen him. And there's a purpose in all of this. And that's why he's so specific, that I've seen him with our eyes. And then he says, and we've touched him with our hands. He says, I'm an eyewitness to what Christ has done. And that's significant. Another thing I didn't point out is the pronouns throughout this. You could, my sheet's marked up with them. I'll just mark a couple, but we and our and us. And so John is writing, and he's probably talking about someone besides just himself, because there's a plural. So he's probably talking about the other disciples. And why is he again doing that? Because he's talking about, it's not just my gospel, it's ours. It's who we are in Christ. And so he's showing us that. So what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. And here's something you can do. You can put in parentheses concerning the word of life. And again, that's one of those themes. That's one of those, what is the word of life? Who is the word of life? And if you're reading 1 John for the first time and you don't know the rest of Scripture, you might say, who or what is this word of life? So then we continue. And the life, or the word of life, was manifested. Or it was made known to us. He has come to us. And then it says, the word of life who was manifested was made known. Again, he says, we've seen and we testify and we proclaim to you. So this is who he's writing to, you. The eternal life. Okay, so now he's saying the word of life was made known. He was in the beginning. And now he's the eternal life. He's the one that gives life eternally. And then he says this phrase, which was with the Father and was with you all. It was with the Father and manifested to us. And so he's saying, okay, now this word of life was in the beginning and it was with the Father. So then you can start to think, okay, this sounds really familiar to John chapter 1, that the Word was with God and the Word was God from the beginning. And so you can see, and this is why I think it's hard to argue against John the Apostle or John the Disciple writing this, because this sounds exactly like John the Disciple. It could be another John, but historically, we know that it was John. It's the tradition passed down from the church, and you just have a bunch of people that just want to write another book to get publicized. That's why they push against that.
When you said that, bro, first thing came to my mind too. How about the Trinity?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And then you get into your study, other things like that. That's exactly right. So the word of life, which was from the beginning, which has been made known to us, was originally with the Father and was manifested, was made known to us. And then John says it one more time in verse 3. What we have seen and we've heard, we proclaim to you also. So John is now saying, okay, this is someone we have met, but it's someone in a message that we proclaim. He says this twice. We testify and we proclaim to you. He's saying, we're proclaiming this to you. So it's something, it's the message of Christ, it's the gospel that's not just, it didn't just happen and that's it. It changed our lives, and therefore we are proclaiming it out to others as well. And then it says, so that. So here is one of those so that phrases. So John is saying, this happened.
Yes.
All of this happened so that. So there's a reason that Christ, that the word of life was from the beginning, that has been manifested to us, that came from the Father, that we have seen and we have heard. What is that purpose? So that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed fellowship with the Father. So he's saying, as we proclaim this Christ, as we make him known, as you believe in him, you will have fellowship with the Father and with the people of God, the church. That's why Christ has come, so that we can have fellowship once again with the Father. And this is what John's argument is. He's saying all of this happened because of God and what he's done. And Christ, who was with God, with the Father, is the one that we will have the fellowship with. And then he says, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it goes back to what J.R. said, the Trinity. We start seeing how these things connect. And then verse 4, he says, these things we write. Now, that sounds like a purpose statement. He's saying, okay, this is why I have written this. What makes 1 John a little difficult is he does that about 5 times. I've written these things so that. I've written these things so that. So there's several different reasons John's saying I've written this small letter to you. And one of those reasons is written these things so that our joy may be complete. Be made complete. He's saying our joy of making Christ known, our joy of growing our fellowship, our joy of having fellowship with you now. He's saying as we proclaim this and as we know Christ and as you know Christ, we are joyful and find our joy made complete. And does that help kind of slowing down and looking at the different words? And if you read it at first, you're thinking, this is a lot to bite off. But if you start slowing down and just marking it up, every Monday morning when I get to the office, first thing I do is I print off the passage that I'm preaching that Sunday, just like I have for y'all. And I start doing this every Monday, and I work through it. And sometimes it's legible by Thursday, Friday. Sometimes it's not. So, but I just, that helps me to slow down and walk through it. And I told Stacy last Wednesday, I said, I'm not teaching y'all anything that I don't just do on a regular basis. This is just me showing all my cards of what I do every week, is just slowing down and looking at the passage. And
so that we will know.
So that we'll know. And we did this fairly quickly, but sometimes it comes together quickly like this, and sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it's harder. And but let me read a little bit more in 1 John for us, so that we can just so we can see a couple more connections with this. And
1 John 1:9
says that if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us all of unrighteousness. So we keep going, and he says in verse 5, so right after all of this, John's going to say, this is the message we have heard from Him. So again, there's that word heard again. And he says, this is the message. This is about Christ. This is the gospel. And announced to you. Okay, that's another way of him saying we're proclaiming it. So it's not always the exact same word, but it can be some of the same ideas. Then it says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, if you're familiar with John's gospel, that's another theme, light and darkness. John 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about Jesus being the light and the life. And so he, again, is talking about that. Then he says, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, again, a theme we just saw, if we're saying we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But there's the contrast. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, or blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. And we could keep going. And that whole letter is just full of, I love 1 John because it's an easier book in some ways to study because he repeats himself so much. I told y'all last week I'm not very good at Hebrew or Greek, and I'm not. The only Greek I ever had to translate was 1 John, and I was super thankful because he just repeated himself a whole lot. And so once you got a little bit, you can just keep going. And I don't remember any of it, unfortunately, but that's okay. So I'm thankful, as we talked about, we have the English translation that the Lord has given us. I hope this is somewhat helpful for you to just slow down and to observe. One other thing, I talked about themes. One other thing that's big in here is the theme of eternal life. That's going to pop up throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament. And what does eternal life mean? And what does that look like? And we could look at that tonight, but just noticing that that doesn't appear again necessarily in here, but it's a theme that's important. So it might not always be repeated words. It could just be a theme that, you know, hey, I know that this finds itself in other places of Scripture, and that's where you can cross-reference and things like that. Let me turn it over to one passage where it does that for us, a familiar passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. And so that's a cross-reference. So you can, in your Bible or in a note, you can write John 3:16 right there. And you can know that it's a cross-reference between those themes like that. And so I hope that's helpful. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the different genres of Scripture and kind of see how they they compare and contrast. So what does a narrative look like? What does poetry? What does the letters look like? What does Revelation? How is that different? And that helps us to understand that not every bit of Scripture is read the exact same. There's different ways of reading different Scripture because it's different kind of genres. So, any thoughts or questions or anything from tonight? All right. Well, good. Well, let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do praise you for who you are. And God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ Jesus, yeah. As we've seen in this passage that he is the word of life. He is the one that gives us eternal life in him through his life and death and resurrection. And Father, we thank you that he has been made known to us so that we can know you and so we can have fellowship with you and with one another, Father. And I pray that you would help us to be thankful for that. Help us to be proclaimers of that truth and of that message, Father, of the fellowship that we now have in you because of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us as we study passages of Scripture on our own, that you would lead us and you would guide us and help us to rely upon your Spirit to illuminate the truth to us, Father. And God, I pray that we would walk in the light as you are the light, Father. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.